So Luke chapter 4, and we're going to read verses 14 to 21. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went to the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is God's word, and let's pray as we come to look at it together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have revealed yourself to us through it and that we can know you because you have spoken to us. We thank you for your Son. We thank you that you have revealed your glory, revealed your great salvation plan through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your Spirit who illuminates, who opens hearts and minds. Father, we pray that you would speak to us today. May we leave here changed, because we know that we have met with the living God. Father, may we see the baby in the manger for who he really is, the Christ, the Messiah of the world. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your great salvation plan. Amen. I want to start this morning by telling you about Norma. Norma is a lady in her late 70s who's part of our church in Headley Park. She's come to the Lord Jesus late in life, and she loves Jesus, and it's a joy being around. She told Neil, my boss, that coming to Headley Park Church was the best decision she'd ever made. Not because we're any better than any other church, but because it's where she met Jesus. And last Sunday, she was in her usual great mood. I had a quick chat with her. She was in great form. She went home after church, had lunch, and was relaxing in the afternoon when the doorbell rang. And she opened the door, and it was her grandson, which only made her mood even more better. She was having a lovely afternoon. Unfortunately, things were about to change. Her grandson had come round to tell her that his sister, Norma's granddaughter, had been found dead that morning. She died of a heart attack. She was 34, and she left behind a six-month-old baby. What do you say to Norma? What do you say to someone in that situation? What do you say to countless others who suffer in exactly the same way and in a myriad, a whole different set of other circumstances? I'm sure if we went round, you'd be able to tell me similar stories of things that have happened to you, of things that have happened to people that you know. And to be honest, if you haven't suffered in that way, it's simply because you haven't lived long enough. It is a feature of this world that we suffer. We live in a dark world. Whether it's personally, whether it's locally, whether it's nationally, whether it's internationally, our world can often seem far more clothed in darkness than it does in light. And it's into this dark world that Jesus of Nazareth was born. And while in lots of senses it seemed just an ordinary birth, it was described in very extraordinary ways. It was described like this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. I doubt there are many of us here whose birth was described as that. Light into darkness, a beacon of hope coming into this dark world. But who is this baby? This is the question that pervades all of Advent as we head to Christmas and beyond. Who is this baby about whom such high claims are made? And to answer that question, we're going to travel back in time to this synagogue in Nazareth and listen to what Jesus says. But just before we do that, we're going to travel back 30 years more to a set of fields outside Bethlehem. There's a group of shepherds looking after their flocks when suddenly an angel appears before them and says, amongst other things, these words, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." The baby in the manger is the Saviour. He is the Messiah, and he is the Lord. And if we're going to understand what Christmas is all about, if we're going to understand the heart of Christmas, if we're going to be able to tell other people what the point of Christmas is, we need to understand those words. That the baby in the manger is the Saviour, he's the Messiah, and he's the Lord. So let's leave those fields. Let's head forward to this synagogue in Nazareth. So Jesus, now 30 years old, is gaining quite a reputation. Look with me at verse 14. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. So having been on this tour of the local region, having been going around, he comes back to the place where he was brought up, the place where everybody knows him, the place where he would have worked. And we see in verse 16, he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue as was his custom. And as we read of Jesus arriving at the synagogue, Luke, who wrote these words, is very clear to point out, this is run-of-the-mill. This is what he always did. It was his custom. Nothing extraordinary has happened at this moment. But what happened next was anything but ordinary. And I think it's right. I think Luke has set this up in such a way that we are to feel the drama of this time in the synagogue, this Sabbath day, as everything builds up to verse 21. Verse 16 and 17, Jesus stands. He goes and he receives the scroll from the attendant. He unrolls it. Then he reads it. Then he folds the scroll again. He gives it back and he sits down. The custom in the synagogue at that time was that the person giving the talk sat. So Jesus sat down. And as he sits, everybody is gripped. Look at verse 20. He rolled up the scroll. He gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. All eyes were on him. A sense of anticipation gripped everybody. You could feel the tension in the air. They are waiting for what he is about to say. So where did this reaction come from? What was it about what Jesus read that so grabbed their attention? Well, let's look at it together. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. See, this would have been an incredibly familiar passage to those who were there that day. They were first century Jews. They would have known their Old Testament inside out and back to front. And we see from verse 17 that this is a section taken from the prophet Isaiah. Now, Isaiah lived about 800 years before Jesus and was called to speak the word of God to Israel. And his message, you can pretty much put it into two parts. It was a message of great judgment, that the people had departed from God and God needed to deal with their rebellion. But then a second half, a real message of hope that God was going to come and was going to restore the people to right worship and to right attitudes towards him. And he was going to fix things. He paints this glorious vision of a new creation where all the things that get us down in this world, when all the things that stop us being the people that we were created to be are gone. And we can live as God intended us to do. And as these pictures are developed, a figure begins to emerge. A figure who is a servant, who is obedient to God at every step. A redeemer who is the center point of this renewal that God is going to do. This figure who is going to save his people. Someone who will stand between God and between humanity and will bring the two together. This figure who comes out through Isaiah. And those who loved the Lord, they longed for his appearance. They gave him the name Messiah, Christ. They gave him this name Messiah, and they longed for him to come. And for 800 years, those who loved the Lord had prayed, God, send your Messiah. Please send him. And in a Nazarene synagogue, the current generation of Jewish believers, faithful to the Lord, were desperately hoping that Jesus would reveal the answers. Will he tell us who the Messiah is? Will he tell us when the Messiah is going to come? Will he tell us what he's going to do? Will Israel be a great nation again? Verse 20, the eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. What would he say? And he said words that changed everything. Verse 21, he began by saying to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Messiah you've been waiting for, the fulfillment of the prophecy, it's me. It's me. The baby in the manger, the subject of the angel's call, the anointed one from Isaiah 61, is the man sat in the synagogue before the crowd. So using the words of the angel as our guide, let's zoom in on what Jesus read and see how he really is the light that this dark world needs. Firstly, he is the Saviour. Now this is an incredible thing to say about a baby. See, normally when most of us see a baby, we dissolve into gibberish, don't we? And we just say silly things. But actually, deep down, that's not that silly a thing to say, because we know that the baby's got no idea what we're saying. And so it doesn't really matter what we say. We just want to kind of play peekaboo and make them smile a little bit. Yet the angel declares that this baby who has only just been born is the Saviour. To have a Saviour, there must be those who need saving. And Jesus' words from Isaiah help us with that. Look at who's mentioned in those two verses. There are the poor. There are the prisoners. There are the blind. There are the oppressed. See, Jesus has come for those whose lives are in darkness, who have nowhere to turn, who have no way out of the situation that they're in. Does that sound like you? Actually, no, it doesn't really sound like me. I don't really have financial problems. You'll have to take my word for it, but I have excellent vision. I can see you all very well. Never been in prison. I don't feel particularly oppressed. So does that mean that Jesus didn't come for me? Either it means that Jesus came for a very specific bunch of people, and if actually we can't find ourselves in Isaiah 61, then we don't really need him, it's fine. Or we have to dig a little bit deeper to discover what it is that he really meant. We see back in verse 15 that Jesus did a lot of teaching. He went around the villages and the area teaching. And a major theme of his teaching, we've sung about it already, was the kingdom of God. He described to the people what it was like, and then he demonstrated it through his power. He said, this is what's like when God comes in power, and then his miracles were showing what it would be like. They weren't just acts of compassion. They weren't just demonstrations of Jesus' authority, but a foretaste of the kingdom yet to come, when evil, when chaos, when sickness, when disease, when death would all be at an end. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus teaches that God knows what this world is like, that he cares deeply that those that he made, those that he loves, are suffering, and that he has a plan to sort it out. He has a plan to fix it. A perfect world ruled by a perfect king. But it leaves a problem. It leaves us with a problem. Because if the problem is that if God is going to do that, then I am in trouble. If God is going to renew all things and get rid of what is wrong, then I am in trouble. On a guest list for a perfect world, my name is disturbingly absent. And so is yours. Your name is absent from the guest list of a perfect world. What can I offer God for his kingdom? Well, nothing. I'm a spiritually poor rebel who would mess it up. How can I take my place in God's kingdom? Well, I can't. I'm a spiritual prisoner. I'm held captive by my sinful desires, by that part of me that just wants to rebel against everything. My longing to be my own ruler and put myself in charge. Can I see God and his kingdom? Well, not a chance. I'm spiritually blind. I can't see the God who made me. And would I be able to enjoy the freedom of God's kingdom? Well, no. I'm weighed down by the oppression. I'm subject to the tyranny of my sin. On the guest list for God's perfect world, my name is disturbingly absent. And so is yours. It's why we need a Saviour. It's why we need someone to come and take our place. But our Saviour is here, and his name is Jesus. Back to the angel's words. Jesus is the Saviour and he is the Messiah. The word Messiah is a Hebrew word, and that in Greek is Christ. And they mean one and the same thing. We say Jesus Christ. Someone from a Jewish background might say Yeshua Messiah. They mean the same thing, just in different languages. They mean the same thing. They mean anointed one. And in the Old Testament, to anoint someone meant to set them apart for God, to show they'd been chosen by the Lord of heaven. Kings were described as being anointed. Prophets and priests were anointed as a demonstration that they'd been given the power of God, they'd been given the Spirit of God, they'd been set apart, and the Lord would use them, and the Lord would guide them. But as the story of the Old Testament develops, it's clear that the many who are anointed are pointing forward to one who will have a perfect anointing, who will be perfectly set apart by God, who will have a perfect revelation, a perfect indwelling of the Spirit of God, the true King who will turn his people back to God, the true prophet who will perfectly reveal God, the true high priest who will perfectly bring people to God, the anointed one, the Messiah, the Christ. And they knew that Isaiah 61 spoke of the Messiah. Look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. I have been set apart to do this unique job, this unique role. And as Jesus sits down in the synagogue, he says, it's me. I'm the anointed one that you have been waiting for. So what does it mean to be the Messiah? What is it that Jesus will do? Well, according to Isaiah, it's to proclaim. Three times the word is used to describe the Messiah's calling. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And just as there are four descriptions for those who need a savior, so there are four wonderful descriptions of what the Messiah will do to set those people free. Good news, freedom, sight, the Lord's favor. Proclaiming good news to those who are spiritually poor, that Jesus Christ, rich in the Spirit of the Lord, will pay your debt and give you his riches, his wealth. Proclaiming freedom for the prisoners, that those held captive in their sin can be freed by Jesus Christ, who will take that penalty that puts you in prison and will take it upon himself and give you the freedom that he deserves. He's proclaiming recovery of sight for the blind, that those who cannot see God, that through Jesus, the eternal Son of God, they will see who God is and understand the God who made them. He's here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the time of his love and undeserved kindness, where debts can be forgiven and where freedom can be enjoyed. It's what it means for Jesus to be the Messiah, to be the Christ, to be the liberator, to be the one who sets people free. Here's the light in the darkness. Here is the promised Messiah bursting into our world to save those who are lost. So Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah or the Christ. And he is the Lord. See, the first time I heard from Simon was by email. And I thought, well, we've got the same first name. That's an obvious connection. That's really good. Then we spoke on the phone. And I heard his accent. He confirmed he's from Manchester. And I thought, here's the kind of guy that I can get on with. Here's the kind of guy that I will like. But I don't know much more about Simon. To get to the heart of who somebody is, to get to know them properly, to know them intimately, you need to dig deeper. You need to go down. You need to get to the heart of who they are to understand what's going on. So Jesus is the Savior. He is the Christ. But he is also the Lord. See, the angel's pretty clear that Jesus is all three. But it seems from Isaiah, I don't know if you noticed this, that the Messiah and the Lord are different. So verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me. And then in verse 19, I'm here to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. The Lord, God, sends the Messiah, Jesus, to do his work. But again, the angel says that Jesus is the Lord. And it's here that we get to these deep, deep truths of who the baby in the manger is. That he is the eternal God of heaven. The wonder of the Christmas story is that God the Father sent God the Son in the power of God the Holy Spirit to save those who are lost. It's why it's good news. It's why freedom is guaranteed. It's why it really is the year of the Lord's favor. Because the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, Jesus Christ, is the eternal God the Son, sent by the Father to set us free. From the cross, a great swap took place. Jesus became poor, imprisoned, out of sight of God and oppressed, so that we could share his sonship and become adopted by the Father. He took our darkness and replaced it with light. And this is what Christmas is all about, this great swap that Jesus did for us. So the big question is, do you know this Jesus? That over the next month, as you see so many versions of the baby in the manger, and we quite like the baby in the manger because he's cute and we can kind of leave him there and walk away and he stays there. Do we know this Jesus? Have you put your trust in him and received the freedom that he offers? Aware of what he has done for this future based around God's perfect kingdom, where he will make all things new and will reign as king. Does that shape who you are and determine how you live your life? And if it does describe you, how are you going to use Christmas to declare him to this nation? Brilliant, the plans you've got next Saturday to go out into Clifton Down Shopping Centre. But we live in a secular world. We live in a secular nation, sorry, regardless of what our census likes to say. We live in a secular nation. But actually, Christmas still provides that opportunity where some people will engage with Christian things, maybe only once a year. And even if they won't, there are plenty of opportunities for social times, opportunities to get people together and just say, do you know who this Jesus really is? That this is good news of light that this dark world needs to hear. Because that's what Norma reminds herself of. See, this week has been devastating for her. And to be honest, I haven't got a clue what to say to her. There is no clever little thing that I can say. And she'll be like, oh yeah, that's good, I'm not sad anymore. But a day is coming when the baby in the manger, the man on the cross, will return as the triumphant king. And he will make everything new. And the kind of days that Norma had last Sunday will be at an end. Because the Saviour, the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord, the Liberator of all things will make it new. The kingdom will have come. The baby will rule as the king. And the year of the Lord's favour will be the rest of eternity. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him deeply? Does your life show that you know him? And are you longing that other people will be liberated, will be set free by the power of the Christ? Let's pray. Father, we realize that when we look around our families, our communities, our city, our nation and our world, there are things that break our hearts. Father, I pray that we would all remember that it's because we're made in your image. And that as Jesus wept at the tomb of Lazarus, as he wept when he looked at Jerusalem, so we know that we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We know that you know what it's like to suffer as you gave your one and only son. We thank you for who Jesus is. And we thank you for this time of the year when there is a focus upon the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that our vision of Jesus would be expanded, that we would have a great and a glorious view of him. Father, I pray that when life is good, our focus will be Christ. I pray that when life is devastating, that our focus would be on Christ. And as I pray for Norma, I pray for my brothers and sisters here today, for any who are going through particularly difficult times. Oh Lord, may they see Christ. See the liberation, the freedom, the certainty, the hope that comes through him. I pray that we would all know the blessing of knowing Christ this Christmas, and that our hearts would be stirred, that many would know the good news and would see Jesus. Amen.